All right, turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 13. And we are reminded of the great theme of the book of Zechariah, which is the very name of Zechariah, which means God remembers. And think of the setting of Zechariah. People of Israel have been in captivity for over 70 years after the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. They've been in captivity for 70 years, and they're coming back. A remnant of them are coming back to Israel, and of course Jerusalem is in a state of destruction, and they're coming back to rebuild the temple, and they started, and then they stopped, and for about 13 to 15 years nothing was done, and Zechariah and Haggai come on the scene, and the people are, you might say, discouraged, wondering if they have any future. Wondering if they have any future. But the book of Zechariah is written to remind us that not only did they have a future in Zechariah's day, the temple was going to be rebuilt. And God was going to bring in Nehemiah, and he's going to rebuild the walls. And God had a future for Israel. But the truth is still for today, because God still remembers Israel. I was just struck today by the fact that that the U.N., has been constantly an enemy of Israel. And just this last week, they sought to pass a resolution condemning Israel for protecting its border. And the United States was the only nay vote. And in fact, Ambassador Haley gave a positive, gave a resolution condemning Hamas for their terrorism and launching rockets into Israel and all the horrible things that they're doing. And I was just struck by the fact that the only one who voted for the resolution was the United States. God still remembers. God is still remembering Israel. And I can't help but, in one sense, the word look, in despite of the wickedness of our country and the terrible sins that our country is committing morally and everywhere, just thank God that our president is standing for Israel. God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. That great promise to Abraham. But we're reminded that God still remembers. And here we are in Zechariah remembering, reminded that God still has a plan for Israel. And last week we talked about, in chapter 12, we are reminded, as God is reminding Israel, that he is going to remember them. He had pointed to the time at the end of the tribulation period in which Israel will have come to the end of themselves, and they will be surrounded by all, Jerusalem will be surrounded by all the nations of the world, and Judea, for the intent purpose of wiping out the Jews from off the face of the earth, and their desperation and utter, final lack of self-dependence burning from them, they are saved by looking to Christ. As the Lord comes to rescue them, we read about that, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Oh, they have rejected their Messiah, but God's grace is still going to be upon them, and He is offering them free salvation. "And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced," the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just are reminded how they will be brought they will be brought to repentance. They will be under great conviction of their sinfulness. They will drawn by God to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that He is the one that is rescuing them from the Antichrist. And the Bible says, "And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced." They will look upon the Lord Jesus, and they will recognize it is He, the Messiah. It is Jesus. It was kind of interesting that at the dedication of the embassy in Jerusalem, don't remember what preacher it was, but there was a preacher there, Jeffers, and he invoked the name of Jesus right there. As he was leading in prayer, dedicating that new embassy, he invoked the name of Jesus, and all these Jewish people are there. Praise the Lord. Amen. So they know about Jesus. They've rejected Him, but they know about Him. So we look forward to that day that God will remember the people of Israel. And then it goes back to this chapter 13, verse 1. "In that day, the day that Israel, in faith, looks upon Him whom they have pierced." And you know, it's not look in the idea of see. You know what I mean? It's not look on the idea of see. It's the idea of look in the sense of dependence, in the sense of faith, and in sense of looking to Him for the forgiveness of their sin and their unbelief and their rebellion. And then the Bible says, "In that day there shall be a fountain." And here we have a great verse we have that great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." This is the verse that was based upon. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David." And here's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ available for cleansing, for forgiveness, for the salvation of the Jewish people. What a wonderful day. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for their sin and for their uncleanness." And the great testimony, the conversion of the Jewish people on that day. And the Bible tells us that, of course, we have the whole process of conversion. You have conviction, you have repentance, you have looking, you have forgiveness, you have, of course, in the last chapter, you have remorse over sin, and now we have the effects of the new birth. the effects of salvation in the land of Israel. In verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land." Boy, I tell you what, there's going to be a cleansing of the land. And it's going to be thorough. And because Israel will be saved. And it says, "It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." Why? Because the book's completed, folks. "Let no man add to the words of this book. Let no man take away from the words of this book." And those prophets that are saying that they are giving the new decrees from God, there won't be any place for them, because they'll be known as false prophets. And the Bible says, like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13, that if a son would be a false prophet, the first people to cast a stone at him should be mom and dad. The first people to cast a stone at him will be mom and dad. That's a real picture of genuine conversion, where Jesus and the truth is first. "And it shall come to pass," verse 4, "the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." Now, in the Old Testament, they wore a rough garment. It was spoken of as there is a picture of the prophet who was lived a very simple, a very, what should I say, unworldly life. And the false prophets would wear rough clothing to imitate the real prophets. And it says that in this day, all the false prophets, they aren't going to wear that rough clothing. They're going to not pretend to be a prophet anymore. They're going to be ashamed of that. Why? Well, probably pretty good reason, because if they're a false prophet, they're going to be, right? And so they're going to make sure that they don't let nobody thinks that they're a false prophet. And he says, and they will say, "I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. I'm just a farmer. I'm not a prophet. Never was a prophet." And, one shall say, "And what are these wounds in thine hands?" And he said, "These were those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." There is going to be no false friendship in that day. No false friendship in that day. It's going to be, you're either for the truth or you're against the truth. And if you're against the truth, your friends are going to stand up against you. And so, it's amazing that we got a picture of real conversion. Got a picture of real conversion. You know, when Billy Sunday was preaching in the 1930s, 1920s, he'd go to a town the bars would close. Bars would close. People would stop drinking. Dads would get a job and throw away the bottle. I mean, communities were changed. They asked Billy Graham, "What was one of your biggest, if you have any regrets about your ministry?" And in the interview, he says, "I don't know if I have any regrets." He should have. But he said, "I have a big question. How could all these people have accepted the Lord and the culture of America keep going down the tube?" Well, he knew enough about revival that where there was real revival, there was a change in society. And we don't see much change in society nowadays. We have a lot of people professing to know the Lord, but we don't see much change in society. And you just wonder, I mean, did we lose the real power, or what's wrong? But here we have a picture of real conversion. Real conversion. The idols are going to be cleansed from the land. The false prophets are going to be eliminated. They're going to run. They're going to hide. They're going to get back to firemen. You know, there's going to be a tremendous revival that takes place in every part of the country. And that's what real conversion is. That's what real revival is. And, you know, you keep hungering in your soul and saying, what's missing today? What's missing today? A lot of profession. But what's missing? Where's the power? Where's the change? Where's the converted lives that have been illuminated? Now, as we think of the fact that God is reminding Israel that he remembers them, and as we think about the future conversion of Israel, he reminds, they are reminded of a very important issue in their history. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. In the book of Zechariah, Israel is reminded again and again of their conduct towards the Messiah. And here we find, last chapter, a couple chapters ago, we're reminded that Israel, their attitude about the Messiah was that he was only worth 30 pieces of silver. They valued him as much as a gourd slave was. That was the price of a gourd slave. And here, in chapter 12, we're reminded that they looked upon him whom they had pierced, the Lord Jesus. They had not only rejected him, but they had slain him. And here we find, reminded of the Savior, and it says, and the shepherd will be against my shepherd. And the And, of course, the sword in the Bible is a picture of judgment. And the government has been given a sword. It speaks of the judgment against evildoers. And here is a picture of the fact that God has smitten the shepherd. The Bible reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Lord Jesus was smitten on Calvary's cross for the judgment of our sin. And we find as a result of the fact that the shepherd was rejected and he was smitten, the sheep would be scattered. And, of course, as we mentioned, the people of Israel have been scattered across the world now for almost 2,000 years. And what a great miracle. 1948, Israel, the Jews were allowed to go back to the land. And, you know, what a miracle that took place. And the Bible tells us how the sheep would be scattered. And he would turn his hand upon the little ones. And the Bible says, now it's skipping all the way now to the tribulation period. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, that's the land of Israel, they've been away from the land for 2,000 years. Now they're in the land. Couldn't really have been said for 2,000 years. It says that in all the land, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. This seems to indicate that during the tribulation period, two-thirds of the Jewish population will die. They will die. Whether that be at the hands of the Antichrist, or the various other aspects of the fact that anybody who does not take the mark of the beast will be slain, whether that is a part of all the armies of the Antichrist coming to surround Jerusalem, if that as that refers to the battle of Gog and Magog with Israel, with Russia and Persia, or Iran and Ethiopia and Libya and Turkey, all uniting together to destroy Israel, in which I think that it also takes place in the tribulation period. Two-thirds of the Jewish population will be killed. And the Bible tells us, though, and I will bring the third part through the fire. And I will refine them as silver is refined. And I will say, try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And so we have the fact that in the tribulation period, that all the judgments of God upon the earth, the desire of the world to exterminate the Jews, all that they will go through in the tribulation period, the Bible says, will be like a refining fire. And they will be tried. And their unbelief, their mysticism, their wickedness. You know, if you go to Israel today, don't think you're going to the Holy Land. Don't think you're going to the Holy Land. You're going to the Bible lands. You're not going to the Holy Land. You have to remember that the kibbutzes in Israel are pure communism. They're pure communism. The Jewish people were the originators of the Bolshevik Revolution. They were the founders of pure communism. Much of Israel is, our secular Jews don't believe in God. They're very, very immoral people. A lot of horrible immorality goes on in Israel today. All the sex sins of the world go on in Israel. It's a horrible place. It's not a modest place. The Orthodox Jews have a appearance of religion, but they have almost no knowledge of a personal God. They are very mystical. You know, when I was in Israel, one of the things that I'll never forget was we had a day off, and we were in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is divided into four sections: Christian section, what did I say? Whatever. It's divided into sections. There's a Christian section. There's the Arab section. There is the Jewish section. And I thought, you know what? I want to go in the Jewish section. And I want to see what, you know, what's like in the Jewish section. So I got some directions that I walked. I walked. And I was by myself, so I walked into the Jewish section. And I got in there, and it was the Jewish section. Everybody spoke Hebrew, and there was not many people spoke English. And I didn't know where I was. I did know where it was, but I didn't know how to get back to where I was supposed to go. And I was able to get directions because I asked directions at a place where there was a school, and one of the teachers in the school knew enough English that they could tell me, you know, how to get back to the hotel. But I'll never forget being in the Jewish section, and you have all the Orthodox Jews, you know, the men, they have the hats, and they have the, you know, they're all dressed in black with the white shirt and the black, you know, long overcoat. And, you know, it was January, February, so it wasn't real warm, but it wasn't cold, but it wasn't warm, and it was cool. But I came to reality when I came to the Jewish section, and there was this line of Jewish men smoking cigarettes at a booth selling lottery tickets. And then I realized all the, you know, aura of Orthodox Judaism, just the balloon popped. And I came to reality. Just sinners. Don't know God. Just have religion. And that's the best that Israel has today. And so the Bible tells us that Israel has to come to a place where they see themselves as sinners. The Jews have to see themselves as people that although they're greatly blessed by God to be a Jewish nation and to be in the line of Abraham, that they are lost sinners. And God will have to bring them down to come to the point where they realize that it was their sin, ours too, but it was their sin that put Jesus on the cross, and that their Savior, their Messiah, that they refused Him and rejected Him and nailed Him on the cross. And it is He, God the Son, the Redeemer, the Maker of heaven and earth, that they have refused. And so they will be brought through the fire, the Bible says. God still remembers the Jewish people. He still remembers them. He still has a plan. And the Bible says, in that day, what they will call upon my name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The Lord. The Lord is my God. You know, of course, we get that this really text is related to Joel, where we have that text, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we are reminded it's not a title. It is a title, but it isn't a title. It's a reality. To call upon the name of the Lord is a surrender. To call upon the name of the Lord is a moment of repentance. It is a moment that a person has finally come to the end of running their own life, going their own way, doing it their way, letting God be their little puppet, and telling God how to do it. It's the day of surrender. And they, Lord, they will call upon the name of the Lord. Because He is the Lord. Amen. How can we call upon someone when we are not receiving Him who He is? How can we call upon someone when it isn't true? He knows whether it's true or not. You know, Jesus said, not everybody that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Lord means Lord. It's surrender. It's receiving Him as who He is. We're not the Lord. That's why we're sinners, because He's not the Lord. Amen. We're running our life, going our way, doing it our way. You know, so much of religion today is man telling God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. God, you kind of fit into my plan, because this is the way I'm going to do it. I want you, but I'm going to be the boss. No. Israel's going to come to the end of that. He's going to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And I'm wondering tonight as we think about that, have you called upon the name of the Lord? I am convinced that one of the reasons for the quick downfall of fundamental Baptists is easy prayerism. Pray a prayer and you're saved. Pray a prayer and you're saved. No. Call upon the name of the Lord. Repent. Repent. Jesus wants to be your Lord. You're the only one. You and I are the only one that can receive Him as our Lord. You know, God remembers. You know, isn't it great? We're reminded in Hebrews, God is not forgetful He is faithful not to forget your work and labor of love. You know, the world doesn't think it's worth it to serve Jesus Christ. You know, there's much Christianity that says, you know, it's not worth it to live a holy life. There's much Christianity that says, hey, let's just be like the world as much as we can. But you know, God remembers. Isn't that great? God remembers. There's going to be a day of God's remembrance. I believe that right now, God remembers His people. But there is also going to be a great day in which God will remember those who have been true to Him, have not followed the isms of the hour, have not succumbed to the voices of the world and compromise, but to have stayed true to Him. That'd be a precious day, won't it? Day of remembrance. Book of Zechariah. Sir, just a great reminder for us that God still remembers Israel. Now, you know, and just so that you understand in the context, Reformed theology, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, they're even Catholic theology, but all Protestant theology is based on John Calvin, that God has judged Israel and they have no future. You know that. They have no future. No future at all. They're done for. It's over. And all the promises to Israel are fulfilled in, of course, their false universal church thinking. But just when you think about that and you hear that, just remember there's a whole book written in the Bible that its title is God Remembers. Isn't that great? God remembers. God remembers His promises to Israel. God remembers His people. And He remembered them in the day of Haggai and Zechariah when the temple needed to be rebuilt. And they wondered how it could ever be done. And wondered if God had given up on them. And of course, it is a reminder that God has a glorious future yet for Israel. And we've had the privilege of being reminded of that even tonight. And I trust that we are encouraged by the fact that that God does remember. And that He has a future for His people who will be faithful to Him. He has a future. And even as it said to Zechariah, don't despise the day of small things. Amen. God is still on the throne. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight as we, even in our special viewpoint, in this day of 2018, Lord, almost on a daily basis, I see a little glimpse, Lord, that You still remember Your people, the Jewish people. And Lord, we pray even today for Jewish people. You know, it's not the tribulation period. But we pray that, Lord, that You'd give us the privilege of sharing with Jewish people the gospel. And that we'd have the privilege of seeing Jewish people get saved and live for God and serve Him with all their souls. And Lord, today might we be encouraged as we look at the big plan of God that although the world and much even of Christianity has some thought that God has no plan for the Jews, we're thankful that You do. And we look forward to what You're going to do. And Lord, I pray even today, even tonight, that we would recognize that when Israel calls on the name of the Lord, it will be like the Apostle Paul, who says, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? A true turning, calling, surrender, belief, dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who has not really recognized what it means to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Oh, God, I pray that you'll open up their heart and their mind. They would see themselves as sinners and see their wickedness, and that they, Lord, would in their heart turn from themselves and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and dependence and submission. Lord, might it be tonight that you would show that lost sinner what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.